All right, thank you for that this morning, and thank you for being here and being in your place. We're going to be looking here at this story, sharing some thoughts from this story in Luke chapter number 17. The greatest thing a person can experience in their life is salvation. It's the greatest thing. There's nothing that can compare with it. It's a glorious gift that was given to us by God. Problem is, a lot of times we just don't realize how wonderful it really, really is. Think about it this way. We were sinners in the eyes of God. By the way, God is holy and righteous. And God cannot dwell with sin in his presence. And so as sinners, we were naturally on our way to be apart from God. But yet he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. One who was eternal, who came from heaven and was born in a manger, who lived his life for the sole purpose of dying in our place so that we could experience eternal life. Not only that, this eternal life that was given to us or offered to us is a gift. There's just nothing that can compare with it. Think of what happened at that time. Salvation is a moment of time. Just like the birth of a child, it's not something that's a process. It is something that happens on a specific day and at a specific time. And I hope when you think back on your salvation experience, that's what it was for you. I remember the specific day and the specific time. Gethsemane Baptist at that time was Gethsemane Baptist Temple in Paramount. And on an Easter Sunday and hearing the truth of the gospel preached and walking down the aisle and being taken outside, and it was very, very crowded. There was a lot of people there that day, and being taken outside on the side of the building and standing there next to the building with a man. And I don't even know who he was. I wish I did. And him sharing the gospel, which I had heard many, 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 many times. And understanding my need and trusting Christ as my Savior. That was an eternity-altering moment. And it's not the message this morning, but I hope that you have that as your testimony as well. I hope as you look back, there's a time when you knew that you know that you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And if that's not true in your case, we can take care of that later on, as I did after the service. But for those of us that have trusted Christ, here's the thought. That is not the end of our journey. That is not the end of our life. When we think about salvation, sometimes it is so wonderful, and it is, and I'm not downplaying it at all. You can't downplay it. But we think about salvation, it's like, I've got that in the bank. But what happens next? See, it's not the beginning of our, it's the beginning of our eternal life, but it's not. But it's also the beginning of our spiritual life. It's not the end. So the thought for those of us who are Christians and have trusted Christ, where has your life gone from that moment? And I want to share that thought this morning. In our story, Jesus was on his way towards Jerusalem. As he's on his way, he travels through a village in Samaria. And there's these 10 lepers that were traveling. Now, when we think of that story, we really don't think of the horribleness, how bad horribleness, if that's a word. We don't think of how bad leprosy was. Leprosy wasn't just some disease. Leprosy was something that, as you had the disease, it altered your life. You would be pronounced unclean, and you could no longer live with your family. If you were married, you no longer lived with your spouse. You could no longer live with your children. You could no longer live in your home. In fact, you had to separate from society. It was such a contagious disease and a deadly disease that you were out. You were on the outskirts of the city, outside the camp. And so when you were around, you had to separate from people. Really think of everything they lost. They lost their family. They lost their life. They lost their future. Really, in a sense, they were just existing and waiting until the day when they would die. And here's these 10 lepers. Somehow they had heard about Christ and they cry out for his help. Jesus does something for them. Look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Now that, you think he would have just looked at him and said, hey, you're healed. But he told them to go to the priest. Why would he tell them to go to the priest? Because if you had leprosy, or if you had a disease that could be leprosy, the only one that could pronounce you unclean, which means you had to separate, or the only one that could say you're clean, you're okay to be society, was the priest. And so Jesus says, hey, go show yourself to the priest. And as they, in obedience, were going to the priest, the only one who could pronounce them clean, they're healed. What a wonderful story. They're going to get their lives back. They're going to get their if they're married, they're going to get their wives back. They're going to get their families back. They're going to get it all back. But there is only one out of the 10 who was cleansed, who did not head straight back to his life. He makes sure to head back to the one who gave him that life, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. What a wonderful thing. Probably the other ones were thinking, man, I'm healed. And they couldn't wait, and there's nothing wrong with it, to run home, to run to them that they knew and said, I'm healed, I'm back. But this one made the right decision. He goes back to Jesus. But Jesus has an interesting question. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? He looks and says, wait a minute. There were 10 people who I cleansed. Where are the other guys at? I mean, only one out of 10 would come back to thank the one who gave them their life back, the one who healed them. What a wonderful story of the power of God. But let's just be honest. It's also a little bit of a story of the callousness of mankind. We take. We never say thanks. We receive. We're never willing to give back even a simple thank you. That's what Jesus is getting at. I wonder, of all the people who say they have trusted Christ, what percentage of them really come back to God? What percentage thank him? What percentage of us see salvation not as the end of the matter, but as the beginning of a whole new way of living? Yes, sir. The question I have for us who have trusted Christ, after we receive Christ, where did we go from there? So we see this story, which is a great picture of salvation. I want to look at this story, dissect it a little bit, and it's in 3 stages. And I see the clock. We're a little bit later than normal, and I'm not going to keep you here long. As I always say, I cannot compete with lunch, okay? And the reason you don't have to worry about that is because I want lunch too. So you listen, I'll hurry, but I want us to hear this morning. I think it'll help us. First of all, these 10 men, I want you to see their need. This is where the story starts. The story starts with men who had a need. And by the way, as we apply this to salvation, that's true as well. Salvation starts out because we had a serious need. So let's look at some of their need. First of all, look, they were suffering. Verse 12, and as they entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. I already went through it. I'm not going to belabor it. But leprosy caused a suffering, and it's not just a physical suffering, which is there, but there's an emotional, there's a social suffering. There were things that came with that disease that would just cause pain in their life. As they looked at the physical pain, as they emotionally looked at a loss in their life, and as they mentally had some torture as to, we have no future, we're just existing, that's no way to live. By the way, there's nothing wrong with coming to Christ because you have some kind of suffering in your life. Sometimes we get on people like, you only come to Christ because you're suffering. And I understand that, but you know what? That's a good reason to come. But if you've come to Christ because of suffering, let me say this, stick around. But you're suffering. If you're suffering, you're at the right place. But they were not only suffered, they were separated, which stood afar off. They had to stand apart from Christ because they had to. That was the law. That's what they had to do. They could not give their disease to other people. They were suffering. Separation. Not allowed to be integrated into society. Not allowed to be involved in the lives of their family. It's amazing to me when I think about separation. We live in a world that is more connected than ever. And yet, I think we're lonelier than ever. We have all these devices and all this technology that allow us, as we say, to be closer to people, and yet we're not. You know, we have Facebook friends, we have Twitter followers, we have Instagram whatevers, and yet we have no friends. We're separated. It's funny. We go out to eat or something, and you know it. You look. You'll go out to eat. You'll see a family or a couple across the way from you. They're out to hang out with each other. We're Friday night. Late Friday night. Some of my family, my kids and I, and some of the little ones. We went out to eat. And we were sitting at the table eating. And I looked over, and these three guys had came in, and they three buddies out eating, and they're on their phones. I'm thinking, why'd you even go out together? Just do it at home, you know. I mean, you know, something a little bit cheaper than a restaurant. You know, kids there, it's like, hey, you know, by the way, kids shouldn't have cell phones, but that's a message for another day. But it's like, no, I have friends. They're right here in my phone. I like real people. Right? If you actually take that phone and you do this, people are in front of you. That's just how we go out. We're more preoccupied with remaining indoors and consuming digital content than we are going outside and actually communicating personally. And it's just a thing that our society is a part of. And so we can be in the middle of a crowd and just feel separated. But I think there's something better. That's one thing that's, look, I remember when I was younger. And we didn't, and I'm not like old man, get off my lawn. I have a cell phone. I have some social media, okay? But when we were kids, you know, I know, we walked uphill in a snowstorm to school every day. I get all that. But, you know, we played outside like all day long. We did things I'm just glad my mom did not know. We would go to construction sites on the weekends, and we would just climb on the equipment, climb up the thing. There was they were building some over here in North Long Beach area, and they had this thing, and there was an open pool, no water, and they had these boards going across for some reason. So we're just like, you know, they were building. It used to be a Bank of America up on Cherry, right above South Street. And they had two stories, and they had all the air conditioning tubes down there. So we're jumping off there into the tubes. You know, we're having a good time. Kids nowadays, they hide indoors. Feel bad for our bus ministry. It's like to go out there to find children. They used to all be outside in our days, but we're more separated than ever. We're separating our society through all the division. I like Jesus brings us together. I like having a church family. They also shouted, look at verse 13, and they lifted up their voices. That wasn't a shout of praise. That was a shout of suffering. They were looking for help, and they were crying out to God. And by the way, that's what you need to do. Say, Pastor, I'm going through a hard time. What do I need? Shout out to God. Jesus doesn't get upset with that at all. Then they supplicated. They asked him for help. Verse 13, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Master is one who has authority. And when they asked for mercy, they showed and they understood that anything that Jesus did for them would be because of who he is, not because of who they are. Right? Right? By the way, never come to God and say, God, give me what I deserve. That's scary. Say, God, give me what I deserve. If you say that, I want to back up. If I got what I deserve, I'd be a pile of ashes. Like, you want that, cowboy? Yes. Okay, I don't want what I deserve. I want what I don't deserve. His grace and his mercy. I know many people Even Christians, they allow what's going on in their life to keep them from Christ instead of compelling them to run towards Christ. Yeah. He's not afraid of that. So they have a need. Have a need. If you have a need, you're at the right place. God wants to help your need. Secondly, I want you to see their narrative. What is their story? What is the story after they come to Jesus and he knows their need? He's going to give them the story plays out and tells them what they're supposed to do. You see, it's not just enough to come to Christ. We have to continue on in what he tells us to do. Coming just to Christ just to tell him what's going on in your life without wanting help is complaining. Think about that. If you're coming to Christ and telling him your problem so you can ask for his help, that's good. That's communication. So what is the narrative? What in the story were they told? Well, they were given directions. Look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. I already mentioned that. He didn't say you're healed. He said that's the place to go. And they had to understand that, well, if I'm following him, this is going to play out the way it's supposed to play out. He didn't say go to the priest and you will be healed. He just said go to the priest, and maybe they intuitively understood that might happen, but they just did what he said. By the way, if you want God's help, you got to follow his directions. You know what our problem is? And I'm not tripping on you because it's me too. We want his help, but we're not really good at doing what he says. God, come on. Oh, it's Father's Day. Here's a father. Hey, put that together. I don't need instructions. I got this. How many of you ever done that? I have found in my life that when I do that, it never works and I have extra pieces. I'm thinking, why did they give me 12 extra pieces? And why doesn't this dumb thing work? You know why? I'm following directions. I hate directions. It's like being told what to do, right? I mean, now I do follow that in my car. You know, you put in the GPS and it tells you what to do. I did put it on a male voice. I'm tired of girls telling me what to do. So, you know, in my house, I mean, all the guys got married and moved out. Now there's just a bunch of women in there. And they cut off my sentences and they tell me what to do. And most of the time they're right, but regardless. But it's like, you got to follow the directions. And we're not good with that. They did. But here's the point. If we're going to follow directions, we got to have trust. Yep. Trust. Sometimes people are leery of Christianity because they want to find something within it that gives them pause to doubt. So they find something to give them an excuse not to listen to the directions. And by the way, that happens to us sometimes. Sometimes we know a Christian who says, well, they're a Christian and yet their life doesn't back it up. And so what we'll do sometimes is say, well, that's what Christianity is. I don't want to have anything to do with it. No, Christianity is Christ. And I'm sorry if you've met a Christian that's not perfect. Well, we're all not perfect, but you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we went to a church and it let you down in some way. But Christ will never let you down. Could be just the criticism that you hear all around you of Christianity. And let me say this, don't listen to that noise. Don't listen to that nonsense. I don't expect CNN to be kind to Christianity. Okay? Oh, that didn't go very well. This is... Move on, okay. Come on. And I'm not chirping because, listen, people that aren't Christians don't understand Christianity. I get that. I'm not mad at them at all. I think if they met Christ, they'd figure out, hey, this is a lot better than I thought. Yeah. But let's not find a reason not to follow his direction. They also made a decision. He said, here's what I want you to do in verse 14. And it came to pass that as they went, they decided to go. They said, we came to him, and he said, do this, so why don't we just make a decision that we're going to do what he says? And I already mentioned that. If we want the help that Christ offers, we must be willing to follow the directions that he gives. And I can tell you through experience, I can tell you through people I've met throughout my life, if you follow what God tells us to do, you'll get the results. You say, Pastor, I don't understand it. I know. We're not supposed to. His ways are not our ways. They're greater than our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Aren't you glad that you have a God that thinks higher than we think? Aren't you glad we have a God that knows more than we know? So I need to just trust what he says. Right? Let's mention Sunday school. You have little children, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hey, do this. Why? I'm going to tell you why. I said. That's how it works right there. You know, I'm not going to sit there and debate with a three-year-old. Well, listen, let me explain this to you. Here's the pros and here's the cons. Yeah, here's the pros. You're going to do it because I said. Here's the con. If you don't, you're going to deal with the consequences. They need to learn obedience. And learn that, look, mom and dad know what they're talking about. I'm a little child. I don't know. And that's not going over very well, too. Let's just move on with our lives. Children, look, that's why our society is a train wreck. Let me just digress. Because we're listening to children. You're not supposed to listen to children. You're supposed to train them. Back to our regularly scheduled message. Boom. But you have to make a decision, right? Look, anywhere you are in your life, as a Christian or wherever, you're there. Now listen, we don't like this, and it's true though, if you think about it. We're there because we've decided to be there.
Yes, sir.
You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. I have some things going on in my life that aren't necessarily good, and I didn't decide that I wanted that. I know. But here's what we do. We make decisions, and the consequences sometimes of those decisions land us somewhere we didn't necessarily want to be. But still, we have to take ownership. What happens if we don't take ownership, then we won't make the decisions to get out of that. It works both ways. And what happened because they did all of that? They were granted a deliverance. Look at verse 14. They were cleansed. Because they just simply did what God said. Now, that's on the end of salvation. It's because we trust Christ as our Savior. Now, here's really the main thought, and it's only a couple minutes. Their neglect. What did they do after they were cleansed? And that's the question for us today. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ, you've been cleansed. And by the way, thankfully, it's a cleansing that takes for eternity. I know we struggle on this earth and we have to confess what we're doing, but our records in heaven are crystal clear. When God pulls, if God had a filing cabinet and he says, let's pull out, let's see who we're going to pick on today, Kevin Olarte. There you go, Kevin. God says, I'm going to pull out the file on Kevin Olarte. I've been talking to his wife and I know what's going on here. We pull out that file of everything that he's ever done wrong, and you know what he sees in that file? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ stamped on that. I'm thankful for that. I don't want God to pull that. Oh, Pastor, are we going to stand before God one day for every one of our sins? No, if you're saved. Because of the righteousness of Christ. We will stand before God for what we did for him and how that affected our rewards. But man, my sins have been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm so thankful. But where are we going to go from there? See, once we get saved, the rest of our life is going to be lived. And how are we going to live that life? Are we going to live that life differently and in a better way with more of God's blessings because we've been saved? Or are we going to be like the nine and just continue home without Christ and go back to what I was doing before? Only one made the right call. We talked about it. I think I had a message called the Pareto Principle. Pareto, that's the 80-20, right? That was worse. This is the tithe principle, 10%. Tithe is good if you're giving it. Tithe is not good if it's a percentage of people who are loving God who have been saved. What are you going to do? They neglected several things. And we can connect them. They neglected and went the wrong way from several places. Look at the place of salvation. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back. So what are you going to do at that place of salvation? What decision? What is your call? You know what the best call is? Let's go back to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the one who cleansed me. Let's go back and thank him, and let's go back and let's find out what he's all about, and let me fall at his feet and learn from him. They turned back. The nine went away from Christ after salvation, not closer to him. One of them said, I don't want this just to be a one-time event. By the way, they had never been close to him because of their leprosy. Now because the leprosy is cleansed, they can get right up there, and he went right to his feet and he fell right before the Lord. That'd be like going to the wedding altar going through all the, I was going to say hassle, but it's not hassle. Going through all the process of the engagement and getting ready for the wedding and everything and all the dress and all the stuff that girls like. And you walk down the altar and it says, I do. And then you kiss and you both go your way and we're done with it. Some of you are like, man, that actually sounds like a good plan. I don't know. That's the beginning. It's not the end. That's the beginning of a great relationship. That's the beginning of a great family. And the same is true of Christianity. You came to Jesus Christ and said, I'm in, I'm trusting you. And he says, this is just the beginning. So go to him at the place of salvation. Don't go away from him. Go to him. It's a place of rejoicing. And with a loud voice, glorified God. By the way, they had a lot to be thankful for. Everything was given back to them. By the way, we may not understand it. I did not understand all that was involved with salvation when I got saved, but I understood this literally, and I know salvation is not a feeling, but when I went home that day and I was in our apartment where I live with my mom, and I understood it because I had the burden of sin on me, that was lifted. Yeah. I know you're not supposed to feel good, but man, I went home and I'm like, I feel good. Because that conviction that God was given to me because I knew I wasn't saved was gone. But that's the only thing I knew about. That was a good starting point. But now as I've lived, the longer I've lived for Christ, I have so many things that I can rejoice about. And the longer you serve him, you say, Pastor, I just cannot think of anything to rejoice about. That's because you're not thinking. Look at verse 16. And fell down on his face, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. We won't go into the Samaritan part. Be thankful. We live in a thankless society. People just get something. They don't even say thank you anymore. Children don't say thank you. Teach your kids to say thank you, by the way. Right? It's just, we're not thankful. But you know why we're not thankful? We don't think about it. Not bad people, right? We just like, hey, I was given this. Wow. Thank the person that gave it to you. Yes, don't leave the place of responsibility. Jesus said, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. Do you sense, and Jesus knows everything, right? But you sense that he's saying, hey, I cleansed 10. Where are the other 9? You know what it sounds like to me by inference? He's like, they ought to be here too. That's the only reason he brought it up. He said, hey, there were 10. Where are the other 9? And he's not getting on the one or his disciples. He's making a point. They ought to be here too. Everybody that gets saved ought to serve Christ. Everybody that gets saved ought to come back to him. I mean, after all, I get it. It was a small gift. All Jesus did was give his life. Right? It's our responsibility. And by the way, you say, man, Pastor, I am new. I don't get all this. It's a process. Don't worry about it. You know what we do? We grow. We grow. Yes, sir. And say, how do I do that, Pastor? I have my responsibility. Just go forward. Take baby steps. Those baby steps will grow into adult steps. But let's fulfill our responsibility. It really is our responsibility to love God. Amen. And then this one man got this. He got assurance, the place of assurance. Look at verse 19. He looks at the one that came and says, arise, go thy way. Look at the encouragement he gets. Thy faith has made thee whole. Yes, I healed you, but you had to have faith in me in order to allow me to heal you. Could you imagine the assurance when he went his way? Man, I am healed. This isn't just a temporary thing. And I have a faith in the Lord. By the way, faith can grow. Do you know those who are the most assured in their faith? Those that are going forward in their faith. Sometimes people who are Christians, and this can happen, they start to have little doubts in their mind about their salvation. And a lot of times those doubts are rooted in the fact that they didn't come back and they're not as close to Christ. It's like, look, here's a couple that's married and they're not spending time together and they're apart way too often. And doubts start to creep into that relationship. Does he really love me anymore? Is this thing really going forward? You know why? Because there's no closeness. There's no strengthening the relationship. The same is true as Christianity. This Christianity isn't working in my life. Well, let me ask you this. What are you doing to make it work in your life? Have you run back to Christ, or are you like the other nine and like, I'm on my merry way? What's the point this morning? Here it is. What have you done since your day of your salvation? What did you do with your salvation? Did you run off saying, oh, I'll be in heaven someday? Or did you say, I need to go back to the one who cleansed me? Because if he can cleanse me with salvation, I wonder what other good things are hanging out there. I always say this, and I'm done. I am done. Inside the package of salvation, we open that package once we receive it, there's a lot of good stuff. The problem is we don't access it. What about you this morning? Are you accessing everything he has for you? Are you running back to him? I encourage you this morning. You say, Pastor, I may be struggling with that. Go back. Be the one. Don't be the nine. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we may. Just want us to think about this for a second. If you're saved this morning, here's what I want you to think about. Where did you go? Where did you go since that day? Where have you went? Have you went back to Christ? Or are you going to settle for, and you're here this morning, thankfully. So I believe there's something there. But let me just even say this. Don't become a churchian. In other words, I'm saved and I'm content with just showing up to church if I got nothing better to do or if there's not something else going on. No. Church is about Jesus Christ. He's the one you're spending time with. And our goal is to push you to him because that is where the blessing is found. Salvation is not the end, it's a beginning. It's a beginning. Where have you went since the day of your salvation? You say, Pastor, I've been saved and I don't think I've went towards him. Here's the good news. Let's do it. Let's do it. It took me 2 years before I ran back to where I should be. One last thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you are the lepers before they got cleansed. You've never trusted Christ. You don't know what it means to be a Christian. Here's the question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? You say, Pastor, I think that might be me. I do have some doubt. I am not 100% for sure. I could not give you a scriptural reason. I cannot remember a day that I've trusted Christ, but that's something I would like to do with nobody looking around. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, that's me this morning. Would you do me a favor, Pastor? Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that this morning? Just raise your hand. Anybody at all, see your hand, I'll pray for you. Yes. Let's stand together if we may. Where have you went since the day of your salvation? Are you running to Christ? The piano's going to play. Maybe you need to come have a conversation with the Lord. Why don't you come as the piano plays?